Aren't you thankful tonight? So glad I'm yours, Lord. Oh, so glad I'm yours. So glad your mercy, it has followed me. I'm so oh, so glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours. So glad your mercy has followed me. So
rejoice in our hearts. Amen. God bless you. It's good to be in church tonight. Let's stand. This is 107 in your hymn book. Thankful you're going to that city where the Lamb is the light. I'm looking forward to it.
There's a country far beyond the starry sky, and there's a city where there never comes a night. And if we're faithful, we shall go there by and by. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where there cometh no night. And I've a mansion over there, and it's free from toil and care. I am going where the Lamb is the light. And here we have our days of sunshine, but we know that the sun which shines upon us now so bright, it will be changed to clouds and rain until we go unto that city where the Lamb is the light. Shall be one eternal day without night, and our tears shall be forever wiped away.
Why don't you turn and greet your neighbor?
let twilight bring its gloom. Oh, not a shadow can my blissful soul deprive, for I know that up in heaven there is room, in that city where the Lamb is the light, in that city where the Lamb is the light, in that city where there cometh no night, and I've a mansion over there, and will free from toil and care. I am going where the Lamb is the light, and there's a country far beyond the starry sky, and there's a city where there never comes the night. If we're faithful, we shall go there by and by.
To it.
Yes, sir.
Amen. God bless you tonight. I want to announce again, Lord, we'll be having a youth Bible study here at the church Thursday, September the 27th from 7:30 to 9:30. Brother Hoover will be speaking at that. And so we're looking forward to that for the youth. And then also got a couple testimonies that I want to share. Brother Joel and the whole Haramessic family had gone on vacation, and he realized he couldn't find his keys once he was gone and had his work keys. And when he contacted his work, they said, well, if you can't find them, we're going to have to rekey every lock at his entire work there. And so he got back and got to looking for them, couldn't find them all over the house. And he got ready for work the next day and had to open, didn't have his keys. And he reached his hands down in his pants pocket, and there was the keys. So praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. We still serve a God that answers prayer. Amen. Brother Branham said that Barlow knife could be back at his hotel room on the desk there, and it could be in his pocket. Faith could put it there, so... Amen. We believe God still does those things. And Brother Furman also wanted to thank God for helping Christian today. He had a severe reaction to some tree nuts, and by the grace of the Lord, he did not need his EpiPen or a trip to the hospital. But just they do want to ask that we remember him in prayer, as he's pretty wiped out from vomiting and things today. So want to remember him in prayer. Also several prayer requests. Brother Gabe Bryant not feeling well. Want to remember him. And then my little grandniece, Peyton, her ortho doctor wants to do surgery in October to cut her Achilles tendon, I guess, to help straighten out the foot. And so we want to remember her in prayer, that the Lord will just guide the doctors. And we know that the Lord's able to heal her before the doctors even touch her. So we just want to remember it in prayer. And also, Brother Jeremy Bird requested prayer for a work friend, James Bradley, who has a serious blood disorder. So we want to remember these situations in prayer. How many of you have an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring to the Lord? Amen. I know the Lord sees each and every one. Brother Arnie, would you come tonight and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, I believe I can speak for everyone here tonight and say that we love you with all of our hearts. And we all know the reason why, and it's because you first loved us. Appreciate that, Lord. If any lying enemy ever suggested to you that it's anything less, I pray that you would deal with them. You know how you do. And we know how you deal with the enemy, Lord, and we thank you tonight that we have a hiding place. And we thank you, Lord, that you can deal with any enemy, any obstacle, any problem, any challenge that we're faced with. You're able to take care of it for us, Lord. And we thank you tonight, Lord, that we can come to you with physical needs, healings, Lord, we know the prophet said that healing is a minor, but Lord, when it's one of us, when it's one of our loved ones, it's major. So we ask you, Lord, to undertake in a major way for these needs that have been mentioned tonight. We pray, Lord, that you would touch each heart, stir each soul as the word comes forth. I pray that you would anoint Brother Nathan. And I pray, Lord, that you would anoint us to hear. Without your help, Lord, we're nothing. I pray that you would have your way in the remainder of the service and that you would get glory and honor for yourself. And we'll thank you for it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And everybody said, amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. The brothers will please come at this time. This is 388 in your hymn book.
Once like a bird in prison I dwell, no freedom from my sorrow I fell. Then Jesus came and listened to me, and glory to God, he set me free. He set me free, yes, he set me free. Yes, he broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Oh, glory to God, he set me free. Now I am climbing higher each day. Darkness of night has drifted away. My feet are planted on higher ground. Glory to God, I'm homeward bound. He set me free, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me.
stand and invite his presence. Oh, Holy Spirit, rain down. Yes, Lord, just
turn with me, if you would, tonight to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And want to continue on with this thought of spiritual abuse, but over the next few weeks, want to take an approach maybe a little different than we have been the last few weeks of trying to look at some predisposed molds that we get ourselves in if we're not careful of just the way that things are around the message, but not necessarily a scriptural or message way in regards to what we've been taught. 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 4 to begin with. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back unto the Lord God, unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, as we approach your throne again tonight, Lord, truly as Brother Furman was singing, we need you to rain down in our midst again tonight. Lord, speaking with different ones today, going through battles and going through trials, and Satan's give them a rough time and tried to keep them away from church, but here we are anyhow, Lord. And Lord, we come not just to assemble ourselves together, not just as a checklist of something that we were supposed to do this week, but Father, we come with expectations that the Holy Spirit will move on the scene and perform that which is needed, that you'll encourage hearts, that you'll strengthen believers, that you'll shake our conscience, Lord, and draw us closer to you, regardless of what someone has said or someone has taught or how we've been raised. Lord, may we go back to the Word and look at what the Scriptures teach us and what your prophet taught us. Lord, may they be our absolute for any decision, for anything that we would do, for the way that we would live, for the way that we would run a church or run our family, Lord. We have an absolute, a tie post that we can go back to. Lord, as we look into the scriptures and the quotes tonight, Lord, may you quicken it to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated tonight. Jehoshaphat here telling the judges to judge as the Lord, not to judge as man. He said, with the Lord, there's no iniquity. There's no respecter of persons. There's no taking bribes on the side to sway him. So we want to look into this a little bit tonight on this thought of respect of persons. Proverbs 24, verse 23 says, it is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. So if a brother comes to me and he's got a problem, Brother Branham said, even as a pastor, he said, we can't take sides. We have to stay in the middle and look at it from a scriptural standpoint. We can't say, well, this one brother, you know, he kind of always annoys me anyhow, but this brother over here, he's my friend or my family, or he's renowned in some way financially or spiritually or whatever, so I'll just kind of side with him. The Bible said, don't have respect of persons in judgment. But many times, because of our humanity, because of our nature, even because of kind of the predisposition of the way that we've been taught around the message, if we're not careful, we will let respect of persons affect our decisions, affect the way that we treat people, affect the way that we go about our daily lives. So we want to look at this from a scriptural standpoint tonight, and you just pray with me tonight. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 25 says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So you mean they were going to treat everybody the same, regardless of how much or how little the tithes that they paid, regardless of how many services they came to or how many services they missed, regardless of who they were related to or how much money they had in the bank account or what caliber of vehicle they drove or what style of clothes they wore, they were going to treat everybody the same according to the wrong that they did. They would be judged according to the right that they did, they would be judged without respect of persons. Proverbs 28, 21 again says, to have respect of persons is not good. Oh my. But, you know, when it comes to the message, we find out there becomes a lot of respect of persons, the way that we treat somebody. Oh, if it's the pastor or if it's some spiritual person around the message or some famous person, oh, my, you'd do anything for them. My, you'd give them the last penny that you had. You'd give them the shirt off your back. You'd go and work for them or do anything you could for them to help them. You'd help them move from one house to another. You'd let them borrow your vehicle. You'd let them borrow your clothes. You'd let them do just about anything. But what about the poorest guy in the church? How do we treat him? What about the guy that hasn't been in the message for 40 years and his parents and grandparents didn't go camping with Brother Branham and he's not as famous and renowned? Do we treat him the same? Well, praise the Lord. It's barely Wednesday night yet and we're already getting in trouble. So just put on your seatbelts and hold on tight. There may be a little turbulence, but just keep your trays in their upright and locked positions and we'll be okay. Acts chapter 10 verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, Peter is making this statement to a group of believers that they're just learning about this gospel. They're just learning about what Jesus Christ did. And a man by the name of Cornelius, he'd been a tithe payer and he'd been faithful attending the synagogue there. But he didn't really know anything about Jesus, but yet he was a faithful man and he was doing all that he knew how to do. And so one day, God comes and visits him in a vision and says, Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have come up before me. And said, there's a man in the city of Joppa in the house of Simon the Tanner, and his name is Simon as well. I've given him the keys to the kingdom, and you need to go hear what he has to tell you. He's going to show you the way of life. Well, here this man, Cornelius, being part of the Italian band and not being of the same race, not being of the same nationality,
not being of the same background as Peter, that Jews had been taught that anybody but a Jew was an infidel, and especially if they hadn't converted over to the Jewish religions and traditions and things. And so God has to work on Peter's flesh a little bit before he'll accept Cornelius in the way that maybe he would have respected some rabbi of a Jewish synagogue or something like that. Now, if a rabbi from a Jewish synagogue had walked in and said, "Peter, I've been hearing what you've been preaching. I was down there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and I heard how you rebuked us for how those Pharisees, and hey, I have to admit, I'm one of them. I was right down there with them when they tried to take Jesus down to Pilate's hall, and you rebuked us for taking with wicked hands and crucifying the Prince of Peace. And my, there was just something about it that got down right in the depths of my heart, Peter. And I after hearing your anointed sermon, I felt led to come down and learn more about this Jesus." Peter wouldn't have had any problem accepting him, but because this man was a Gentile, God has to do something supernatural to get beyond the fleshly and preconceived notions of this Jew's flesh to give him a revelation that God is not a respecter of persons. So he gives Peter a vision, and he shows him all kinds of unclean animals coming up, and he says, "Peter, rise and eat." He said, "Lord, I've never touched anything that was unclean." He said, "Are you going to call something unclean that I've made clean?" See, many times we get our predisposed ideas, and my, if something's just not the way we see it or the way that we believe, oh my, I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. But if God is working on the person, and God is cleansing the person, and we're sitting back in the judgment seat, not judging righteously, not judging scripturally, not being long-suffering like God taught us to, not taking into the factor that we should not have a respect of persons, then we find ourselves many times sitting in the seat of the scornful. But who are we to call unclean what God has called clean?
Amen.
And so Peter goes down with this man, and he said, "Lord, I hear a knock at the door." And he recognizes that the vision was something spiritual to let him recognize that the Holy Ghost was getting ready to be imparted unto the Greeks and the Gentiles, the Italians, all the Gentiles that were. Brother Bam said we were just heathens with a club on our back, but yet Jesus came to save us just as much as he did those righteous Jews, or self-righteous. Anyhow, Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said unto them, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he hath that feareth him and worketh righteousness is in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." He had just got this revelation, Brother Hoover, that morning, and now he's preaching it in the evening. He didn't believe this the day before, but now he catches the revelation. He catches the vision, as we would say, and he goes down there knowing that some of his Jewish friends are going to absolutely walk away from him because they won't be able to swallow this idea of drawing the circle bigger. Because of their racism or nationalism or colorism or whatever it was. And we find the same thing sometimes because of people's heritage, because of their humanity, because of their background. They'll let a little bit of that creep in. And there's a little funny feeling sometimes if somebody's not of your race or your color or your nationality. But the Bible and the Message teaches absolutely contrary to that.
Right.
Absolutely contrary. Second-hand in Rome, 1956. Brother Bam says, "God is no respect of persons, nationality. He made us all. Our colors and things has nothing to do with it." You want to trace it back? As I tell people many times, we all got off the same boat. We've been looking at Noah the last couple weeks on the Identified series we've been on Sundays, and we found that we all came off the same boat. We can trace all of our heritage. Now, everybody may not be able to trace their heritage back to Adam, but we can all trace our heritage back to Noah. Let me say it again. Everybody may not be able to trace their heritage back to Adam, but we can all trace our heritage back to Noah. Physically, we can trace ourselves back to Noah. Hopefully, spiritually, we can trace ourselves back to Adam as well.
All right.
Amen. So, Brother Bam says again, "I perceive that thou art a prophet." In 1953, he says, "Oh God, you're no respect of person, color, creed, So you mean Jesus loves the little children after all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, we'll include brown or tan or purple or whatever color you are in there, all the nations of the world. He died for all the nations. He died for all the races. He died for all the colors. You know, if Jesus came and it was a racial thing, then us Gentiles, us white folks would have sure been out, because if we were going to take it in that way, he came to a Jewish culture, which we know Brother Bam taught us he was neither Jew nor Gentile. It was the created blood of Jesus Christ, but it was a little Jewish girl that gave birth to him. Right. Amen. So let's not make this a racial ordeal or we'll get ourselves kicked out real fast. Right. He doesn't have respect of persons by nationality or race or color, but he looks at us all. It's a many-membered bride, as we'll look at in a little bit, and it's a universal bride. It's not just limited to New Albany. It's not just limited to Jeffersonville or Tucson or wherever you place importance, Jerusalem or wherever it would be. It's not just limited to that. It's going to be a universal rapture. Amen. Whether people like it or not, that's what the prophet of God taught. That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus said there'd be two in the bed. God would take one and he'd leave one. There'd be two working in the fields and he'd take one and he'd leave one. Brother Bam said, what did that mean? He said it proved it would be a universal rapture, that there'd be some working on one side of the world in the middle of the day and there'd be some sleeping on the other side of the world. All right. Oh, my. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You mean God doesn't respect gender either? Don't get scared. I'm not going the direction some people in this world are taking that right now. But I'm talking about the grace of Jesus Christ. A lot of times as message believers, we like to bring out our, quotes that really nail the women to the wall. But, a lot of times we leave the ones out that nail the men to the wall, too. Amen. Because Brother Branham wasn't just trying to attack one gender. He was, as I say many times, if he was here tonight, a lot of times we think, oh my, Brother Branham was here, he'd straighten so-and-so out. He'd really tell Brother so-and-so, he'd sit this one down, he'd straighten this one out. I like to say it this way. I believe if he was here, he'd straighten us all out. Because all of us drag too many of our predisposed ideas that mommy or daddy or our ex-pastor or our own mentality or our own favorite quote or our own persuasion or the way that we lean. We all just try to fit all that in and try to bring it into the Word. But the Word is pure until you bring all your other garbage in and try to mix with it. Then it makes it an unpure word. Not that the word's unpure, but when you take the word and mix something else with it, what did Brother Branham say? It becomes a hybrid. A hybrid. So we're not here to hybrid the word. So, Brother Branham, the same prophet of God that would stand and blast the women for the way that they would dress and act, that same prophet of God would turn around and tell the men, if you had an ounce of man, if you had a backbone, if you was a real son of God, if you was a real seed of Abraham, you wouldn't let her act that way. And he said, God won't hold her accountable for the way that you act, but he will hold you accountable for the way that she acts. So it kind of puts the responsibility back on the brothers, doesn't it? Now, we recognize he's not talking about gifts and callings here. We recognize that because of the fall, there is a difference. There's a line that gets drawn when it comes to ministering gifts and things, that the woman is not to usurp authority. The man that wrote that wrote this. The very man that said, I suffer not a woman to teach or to preach or to usurp authority. The same man that wrote and said, he wanted the women to be silent in the churches, and if she had a question to ask her husband, the same man that wrote that wrote this. Now, was he contradicting himself, or do we just have a little mental imbalance on what he was trying to tell us? Brother Branham said, she has a right to prophesy. She has a right to testify. She has a right to get up and sing. She can speak in tongues. She can interpret. She can do everything but get behind a pulpit and preach. Get behind a pulpit and take a text and assert authority over men. Now, in some churches, there's that really doesn't make any difference. I looked at somebody the other day and I said, I wonder all the time that Brother Branham spent talking about women preachers and blasting women preachers and trying to bring out what what the Apostle Paul taught us about that. If nobody was supposed to preach, why did he waste so many hours of tape time talking about women preachers and making a distinguishing difference there? Well, praise the Lord. Amen. He's not talking about gifts here, though. He's talking about the grace of God. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Does it make any difference your culture? Does it make any difference your background, your race, your color, your nationality? Doesn't make any difference when it comes to the grace of God. Doesn't make any difference if you're a male or a female. God calls the sisters just like he calls the brothers when it comes to the grace of God, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't know what Bible you've been reading, but on the day of Pentecost in my King James Version, there were men and women in there in the upper room, and they all came out filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues, and the people thought they was drunk, but God gave them all an experience. Amen. Not just the brothers. Oh my, well, you can get quiet on me tonight or you can preach right along with me, but I'm going to preach what the Lord laid on my heart either way. God doesn't discriminate his grace towards color or gender. Do you now believe 1954? He said, so God is God over every person, every color, every race, every language. He's God raised from the dead, living among us, no respecter of person, neither male or female. But all one in Christ Jesus. He said, oh, isn't that lovely? I thought this man was supposed to be a woman hater. In fact, I thought the one we just read, the prophet we read just before this one, I thought people thought he was a woman hater too. Old Apostle Paul, just because he wouldn't let him preach, they thought he was a woman hater. But we find out that they just haven't read the whole thing. They take the parts that people try to pervert and twist and try to get their slant on to say it was this or say it was that. But it behooves us to look at the whole picture. It behooves us to look at the whole plan of God, not just take something that somebody's tried to stuff down our throat. Intervale, 1956, God's no respect of persons. God doesn't respect persons. He wants all of his children to have the same. A righteous father wouldn't give one a dish of ice cream without giving them all ice cream. Certainly, he wants you to live. And I'm not talking about gifts, he said. I'm talking about grace. Amen. We recognize there is difference in ministering gifts and supernatural spiritual gifts, the 9 spiritual gifts and the 5 ministering gifts. Everybody's not a prophet. Everybody's not a pastor. Everybody doesn't speak in tongues. Everybody doesn't prophesy. So he's not talking about gifts. He's talking about grace, that if God would extend his grace and mercy, he said, oh, my brother Trevor was to go out, and I think they're more yogurt people than ice cream people, but if they was to go out to his favorite yogurt restaurant tonight after church, and, you know, he said, well, Gloriana, I'm going to give you some yogurt tonight because you're the baby, and, you know, I'm going to kind of dote on you, but these other two guys over here, what kind of a dad would he be? Unless there was some reason, you know, if they'd been acting up all day and he said, sorry, I warned you, and this is your punishment. Gloriana gets the yogurt, but not you. But on an average day, if he would show a little favoritism and say, well, I'll give it to Gloriana, but I won't give it to the boys. What kind of a parent would that be to show favoritism in that way? So God, what the prophet of God, both in this church age and in the first church age, is trying to tell us here is that if God does something for one person, he's obligated if another person, whether it's in another age, whether it's in another city, whether they're of another gender or whether they're of another nationality or race, if they come and approach him in the same way with faith in the same word, he is obligated to have the same grace to that person, or he's the wrong kind of father. He's showing favoritism some way, or he changed his mind and got smarter somewhere. But Brother Branham tells us, we'll look at it in a minute, he said if God ever did anything once, he has to do it that way. He can't change his mind. He can't get a better idea about it, or he's not God. Now, you or I, you know, we can do things differently. We can do one thing, and then as time goes by, we recognize, you know, I'd save a lot of time and money and effort if I do it this way, and we can learn and grow. But God is not finite like us. He's infinite. And so if God healed somebody back on the shores of Galilee because of their faith in his word, and then somebody tonight comes and accepts the same promise with the same faith, he is obligated as a father. He is obligated as a good, righteous God that he has to give them the same thing. He has to extend the same amount of grace to them, or he did it wrong over in Galilee. The same God, if he saved somebody back there by when his blood was still wet on the cross, if his blood had enough power to save somebody that accepted the sacrifice of his life back there 2,000 years ago, you know, you can go down to Kroger or Meijer and you can get you a bottle of milk, or you can get you some ketchup and mustard, and you better look real close after a few months or weeks or days, because there's a little expiration date that's branded on the side of that. And if you ignore that, you might have to miss church or school or work or something because you got food poisoning by not going off of the expiration date. But I want to declare tonight, there is no expiration date on the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Pharmacists will tell you, I know some people keep the same medicine for 10, 15, 20 years, whatever. It probably won't hurt you. But the chemicals in that begin to break down to where a Tylenol that's 10 years old is not going to have the same strength and effect that a one that you just got out of Walgreens or Rite Aid or wherever you go would have. But the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't lose its power, doesn't use its authority, doesn't lose its effect on people, no matter how far time goes on. It has not lost its power. If he was able to save one back then, and somebody else approaches him today with the same right mental attitude and the same approach to God's word and the same faith, then he is morally obligated to perform the same thing for them, or he did something wrong back there.
Amen.
If a prophet of God could stand in a prayer line in 1959 and a little humble widow woman or little humble housewife come up and with the vindicated sign him tell them, look, the prophet or the angel of the Lord came and told me that if I would just get the people to believe, not even cancer would stand in the way. If somebody could take his word in 1959 and believe that God could heal cancer, if somebody can come tonight with the same mental attitude and believe the same word of God, then God is obligated to bring it to pass. Now, he's not obligated to bring it to pass right then. As I said before, we don't look at time. We don't look at symptoms. We look at the word. And if the word declares by his stripes you are healed, and you take God at his word, then God is obligated to back up his word.
Amen.
Now, whether you say, well, I believe, Brother Nathan, but it's been 3 years, and I guess God just don't love me. No, he said he would heal you if you believe. He asked the man, he said, do you believe? He said, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. So Brother Branham taught us this way. He said, just as sure as faith will take away the sickness, doubt will bring it back. And many times if we're not careful, we get a little sickness or something, we get prayed for, and then all of a sudden we begin to get worse, and we think, oh, I guess I lost my healing. Brother Branham said, that's the surest sign that you got your healing.
Amen.
Oh, my. He said, I'm not talking about gifts, I'm talking about grace. Of course, some are called apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists and church offices and so forth. That's God has placed in the church these things.
Amen.
Who placed it in the church?
God
placed it in the church. So how dare any man try to take away something that God put in?
Amen.
Now, if a man puts it in, then a man can take it out. But if God puts it in, only God can take it out. And if God didn't take it out, there's no man, woman, boy, girl, priest, whatever it would be, that can convince me contrary to what the word of God said. Jesus said, I open a door and no man can shut it, and I shut a door and no man can open it. I don't know about you. Maybe you think somebody can open and shut doors that God has shut or closed, but I just take God at his word. He said, but I'm talking about measures of grace, overcoming grace to each one. Then he elects you to your office. God calls each one to a different ministry. Brother Bram said in the Hebrew series there, he said even to the housewife has a ministry. Now, she may not get up behind a pulpit, but she's got some little children there. And he said she's the fifth gospel. He said Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and mother. And he said mother gets them first. So she's got a ministry there as a housewife. Brother Branham said, Sister Rebecca said that Sister Branham would iron clothes when they were traveling and things. And Sister Branham, she'd ask her sometimes, she said, oh, you must love to iron. She said, I hate to iron. But she said, what I do is every time I'm ironing Bill's shirt or one of the kids' shirts or whatever it would be, she said, I'm praying for that person while I'm ironing their clothes. Praying for that person. So she had a ministry. God had called her to do something. So his grace is without measure. Whosoever will, let him come. His grace, if we'll approach him on the same level that somebody else approached him, then it'll produce the same thing. But that doesn't have anything to do with your office or your calling. Those things are determined. Brother Bam said before even birth, he said, prophets are born, preachers are born, singers are born. Many of those things, God has placed those attributes in your personality before you're born. But when it comes to the measure of grace that is extended, God doesn't say, well, I'll give Jimmy this much grace, but Brother Layton, I love him a little more, so I'll give him a little bit more grace. No, absolutely not. There's no respect of persons with God. Now, God's people sometimes have respect of persons, but we'll look what the scripture said about that in a little bit. God and his people, 1950. God's no respect of persons. He heals the Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, Pentecost, and all. God doesn't respect your church affiliation. Oh, goodness. You mean God's not a respecter of persons? You mean just because you come to church at the open door doesn't give you a free pass? Oh, I know some people, they get into this movement or that movement. There's been all kinds of movements around the message. But usually when you see what we call a movement, usually the move gets stopped because it's some man-made personality following or some doctrinal following or this, that, or the other. And people think, well, I'm Thunders, I'm Perugia, I'm this, I'm that. So if you're not that, you're just out. Brother Branham said God doesn't respect your church affiliate. Amen. He's not a respecter of churches. He said he expects your faith, respects your faith in him. He doesn't even in healing, you don't even have to be a Christian to be healed. But in order to stay healed, you have to become a Christian. Go ye and sin no more. A worse thing than this will come upon you. Again, the angel of God, 1951. God's no respect to person. He just respects faith, see? God doesn't heal you on the merits of your salvation. He heals you on the merits of your faith. Why is it? Sometimes, and Brother Brandon, I'll read a quote here to back up what I'm saying, but you see, sometimes people, maybe the saintliest, godliest people you ever met, and you know they're saved. You know they're filled with the Holy Ghost. You know that they're a part of the bride. My, they live upright, and they just accept every word. They can say amen, not only with their lips, but with their life, and maybe sit there in a wheelchair for years, or maybe sit there with some type of a disabilitating disease, or whatever it would be, and they lay there, or they sit there for years, and you think, why? And then maybe see some sinner off the street, a drug addict, or a prostitute or something come in with cancer and God heal them that night, and you think, wow, how is that fair, God? Here, this person has served you for 40 years and walked with you, and this person out here, a rank sinner, because salvation is not on the merit, or healing rather, is not on the merits of your salvation, it's on the merits of your faith. God has a law of faith. If you can receive, then it'll be. Expectation, 1955. I've seen Christians come to the platform, renowned Christians, and failed to be healed, and see a prostitute walk on the platform and be healed instantly, see? Because the Christian had been drugged through many places and skeptic, kind of believing, wonder if the days of miracles is past, and they'll go off missing it, and a poor old prostitute come to the platform knowing that she's guilty, condemned before God, and there give her heart to Christ and be healed instantly with no, just walk away. So it's on the merit of your faith. Doesn't have to do with your salvation. Doesn't have to do with how good you've lived or how bad you've lived. The healing of your body has to do with faith. Brother Bram said you don't even have to be a Christian to be healed, but you do have to be a Christian to stay healed. Jesus would say, go your way and sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you. Door to the Heart, 1958. And the way God acts on the first occasion, if the circumstances arise and that same thing arises again, God's got to act the same way he did there, or he acted wrong. If he ever healed a sick man because he was sick, he's got to act the same way when he's called on the scene, or he did wrong when he healed that man. You say, oh, but that was different, Brother Nathan. Brother Branham was there. St. Paul was there. The Lord Jesus was there. Moses was there. This was, oh, if they were here, Brother Nathan, I could accept it. So what you're telling me is after all this, you're still holding on to respect of persons. That if I could just get to a certain person, then I'd be okay. Well, the only problem with that is when that person, whether it's me, whether it's some other pastor, whether it's some spiritual person in the message, whether it's your good godly grandmother, whoever it is, when that person goes off the scene, then what are you going to do? See, St. Paul's not here anymore, but the same Holy Spirit that anointed St. Paul is. Don't worry, though. St. Paul's not dead. He's just in another dimension that these bodies can't see. Amen. Brother Branham's not here anymore, but they didn't put God in the grave with him in 1965. But let me tell you, his spirit didn't go down in the grave either. He's alive somewhere tonight. He's just in a dimension that we don't have the ability to see with our eyes. But he said, oh, he said, sometimes those, he said, that have gone on, he said, sometimes he lets me peek past the curtain and I see him over there. Right. Amen. The Bible never taught us that a Christian dies. It said a Christian sleeps. James chapter 2 verse 1. My brethren, have not faith, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. So you mean, even if the pastor's on vacation, or even if the pastor's not here because he's sick, or he had to go run an emergency hospital call or something, you mean that the same Jesus Christ can heal you and work and do something and answer prayer in your life? The same Jesus Christ, it doesn't just have to do with that person, if you believe what James said it does. Because we're not supposed to just have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with the respect of persons that, oh, well, bless God, if I could just get Brother Nathan on the phone, then I'd know I'd be all right. Hey, I appreciate your faith in my prayers, but whether you can get me on the phone or not, Jesus Christ is still alive and reigns. James goes on to say, for if there come unto you, unto your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. Now, he's not talking about skinny jeans and short shorts. He's talking about, if you go search this word, it's bright colors, you know, some bright, silky something of show and color and class and wealth. Ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? But yet, how do we let this slip in around the message a little bit? Well, I'll save a place for the pastor, but, you know, brother so-and-so, I don't, you know, if he gets here and there's not a seat, well, that's just all right. He can fend for himself. Oh, if the pastor's car breaks down or some super spiritual person in the message, I'll go tow their car for free. I'll go work for them for free. But if it's some poor old widow woman, well, they're not really anybody. We'll just let them fend for themselves. Are you judging unrighteously with your thoughts? James chapter 2, verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as a transgressor. Convinced of the law as transgressors. Now we're really getting right down to where the rubber meets the road. That this isn't just Brother Nathan's opinion, or Brother Branham's opinion, or Paul's opinion. But James comes around in this anointed word that we believe to be infallible. He comes around and he says, look, if you have respect of persons, you're committing sin, and you're going to be convinced of the law as a transgressor. And not only that, but whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. So you mean if I do my message checklist and I listen to all the tapes I'm supposed to and read all the scriptures I'm supposed to and I get up and I say, now I lay me down to sleep and I go and I pay my tithes and I attend the services regular and I do all this, but I have respect to persons, I'm just as guilty as if I was a smoker and a chewer and a dipper and a poker and, veins or whatever it would be, a drug addict? He that's guilty in the least is guilty of all. My, that ought to make some of us just really, even me, that just makes us take a little step back, doesn't it? And say, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among men of unclean lips. Amen. Sometimes, Brother Bram said, it's not the great big things that we're trying to do, but it's the little things that we leave undone. We find that God is not a respecter of people's financial status. God doesn't care how much money you have or how little money you have. He loves you just the same, and he'll reach out to you. Jesus would be there on the sands of Galilee, and he would reach out in sympathy and love to the rich young ruler, even though he rejected him. Yet the Bible said that Jesus looked upon the man and loved him. He loved him. He extended grace to him. And here, the poorest of poor, the weakest of weak, the biggest sinners in the city, he stooped down to those as well. And then he'd go up to Caiaphas, the high priest, and these, and extend the same grace to those that he did the beggar. Didn't matter their financial status, their political status, their education, or their lack thereof. God was not a respecter of persons.
Amen.
Testimony on the scene, 1962. He said, I like this old-time religion. It'll make a tuxedo suit and a pair of overalls put their arms around one another and say, brother. It'll make a calico dress and a silk one put their arm around one another and say, sister. It's no respect of persons. You're just another man. No matter what you own or who you are, you're just another man. There's no big shots among us. We're all children of God. We're all God's children. That's right. Somebody say, Brother Nathan, I've heard you talk about some of the things some of these ministers say and things, and aren't you scared to disagree with something some man of God would say? Aren't you scared that you'll be lost if you don't just agree with every little thing that everybody teaches? No, it's just another man.
Amen.
When you come in here and sit under me, I appreciate you respecting my gift and my calling, but if you look to me and say, Brother Nathan, he doesn't like broccoli, so we better never cook broccoli again. And poor old Brother Hoover's sitting over there, and he loves broccoli as long as Sister Jeannie will triple steam it for him and put some cheese on top. And you say, away with him and his old garbage of broccoli. We're taking Brother Nathan's side on the broccoli condition. We're all God's children. I'm just another man. He's just another man. Different gifts, different callings, different placings, different levels maybe that God calls us to, but just another man. The Bible said that Elijah was a man of like passions.
Right.
Amen. Now, if you were in Elijah's day, you better respect that gift that Elijah had. But as far as the flesh of Elijah, he was just another man. He put his pants on or his robe on or whatever he had on the same as Ahab, the same as Jehoshaphat, the same as Elisha, the same as those other men. He was just another man, but he was anointed with a higher gift than those men were. But as far as the grace of God extended just as far to Jehoshaphat and Elisha and Ahab and everybody else as much as it did Elijah. It was just that some of those men accepted the grace and some didn't accept the grace.
Amen.
The healing, the salvation, whatever, God extends it just as much to you as he does me. I'm not, no matter how hard I preach, no matter how hard I study, no matter how much I labor or how many sick people that I visit, I won't get one second more of eternal life than you will. There's no big shots among us, he said.
Right.
Expectations and leading of the Spirit. 1957, God, no respect of persons, how poor, how ignorant. That doesn't matter. But sometimes it matters to us. Sometimes we look at somebody and say, we get to be like the publicans and the Pharisees. And we say, if I'll help them, I'll help old Brother Trevor out. I'll help him move and I'll help him, I'll loan him some money if he needs it because I know he'd do the same back to me. I know he'd help me if I was moving. I know he'd help me if I needed some money. Jesus said, don't the publicans do the same thing? It's not just helping those that can help you back. It's not just scratch my back so that I'll scratch yours. But Jesus said, Do unto those that can't do back. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Pray for those that would kill you if they had the chance, Brother Branham said. Conferences with God, 1960. He said, God don't have any shortcuts. We all come the same way. There's no respect of person with God. Now, I know this gets thrown out the window in a lot of message churches. Oh, as long as you're the deacon's kids or the pastor's kids, or as long as you're related to somebody that hunted and fished with Brother Branham, then you get a free pass. But everybody else, they're still under the law. Well, praise the Lord. But there aren't any shortcuts in this message. There aren't any shortcuts in this Bible. We all come the same way. My children have to get the Holy Ghost just like your children. Just like Moses' children had to come out of Egypt and have the token applied over their door. You know what? Moses' children had to have just as much blood on the door as Joshua's children, as Caleb's children, as anybody else's children. But a lot of times ministers in the message, you know, they get a free pass and they'll preach to the congregation. And they'll wrench it down so legalistic tight. And I just sit back and tell some of the brothers, you know how long they'll preach that? Until their children get to that age. And then they'll backtrack on everything and they'll make excuses for them. And oh, they may call people out and call people up and embarrass people and ridicule them. But see if they do it to their children. It's a good way to test if a man's a real man of God. Will he apply the same rule to his children that he applies to his sheep? Well, praise the Lord. My, if you're expecting milk, just don't come on Wednesday nights for a while, okay? Romans chapter 2, verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Now, wait a minute, Paul. You just gave us a numerical placing here that you said the Jews were first and then the Gentiles, and then turn around and tell us there's no respect of persons with God. Absolutely. It came to the Jews first and then it went to the Gentiles, not because God loved one more than the other. That's just how the plan of redemption fell. It's not that the Jews were first and the Gentiles were second as far as the grace level. He's talking about the timing of their visitation. You say, I don't know about that, Brother Nathan. All right, let's look at it a little further. I think I can convince you pretty easy with this scripture. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. So how many wants to get up and testify that missionaries are higher than the prophet tonight? Now, that's what Paul said. He said, first apostles, secondarily prophets, and thirdly teachers. Don't get scared and run out on me tonight. That's not what Paul's not saying, the level of their anointing. He's saying that first a missionary goes in and spreads the word, and then the people receive a prophet, and then a teacher can come in and teach them. Now, I know people don't believe that today, but that's what St. Paul said. He's not trying to say that the apostles and the missionaries are up here higher than the prophet. He's talking about the order that the word was delivered to them, just how when he said first the Jews and second the Gentiles, he's talking about the order that they received the word in. Now, I know today, you know, as always, we get our little respect to persons in. We have the fivefold ministry all categorized in our little index card the way that we, and most of it goes this way. We put the prophet up here, and then, you know, most of us secondarily. I thank God I'm a pastor, because most of the times people put the pastor second because, you know, he labors and he visits the people. He devotes his life to the word, and he spends time visiting the sick and counseling and all those things. So they slip the pastor right in there underneath the prophet. And then you know, usually the poor old missionary, he travels the world and risks his life, so they'll ease him right in underneath there. And then the evangelist, you know, he's traveling all the time and gone for his family, and so we slip him in fourth there and give him a little bit of credit. And then the poor old teacher, all he does is sit at home and study, so we'll just slip him in on the bottom.
Think about it.
That's our way that we work it all out, you know, mentally with our respective persons. But I haven't found that quote or scripture yet that places it that way categorically.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongue. Goodness gracious, God just has all kinds of gifts that he wants to pour out on the church, doesn't he?
Amen.
He's not a respecter of person because of your name. I know there's a lot of big names around the message. Oh, we can go and we'd like to hear the testimony of this one because they've got a name that Brother Branham mentioned their name on tape. But we'd like to go over and listen to that one because they've got a name that, you know, they was able to fish with him or hunt with him. Hey, I thank God for those testimonies. Don't think I'm being sarcastic tonight or that I don't appreciate those things. I, you know, envy without doing it in a sinful way. I envy a lot of those brothers, Brother Wade, that got to be there and got to sit in the tent with him and hear him tell things that they had questions on their heart, and Brother Branham would turn around and tell them what they was thinking on their heart before they even asked the question. What a wonderful and scary thing that would be. It would be wonderful in one way, and it'd be scary in another way. A lot of people say, oh my, I wish I was Brother Billy Paul. I wish I was Brother Joseph. I thank God that my dad wasn't able to discern every time I did something wrong. I thank God that I was a Bryant and didn't have that pressure, Brother Lee. Now, there were a few times he discerned a couple things that Mommy didn't catch because he'd been down the road a few times before, but he didn't discern everything that I ever did, and I said, thank you, Jesus. Amen. A lot of times we think, I want this, I want that. Brother Bram said, people think they wanted that gift that he had. He said, you wouldn't want this. He said, you wouldn't want to be sitting there at a table and a man put his arm around you and say, I love you, Brother Branham, and you know in your heart that he's a liar. I wouldn't want to live with that. I already have Satan put those thoughts in my mind enough without knowing for a fact that it's the truth. How terrible would that be?
Amen.
So God doesn't, you know, if Brother Branham mentioned your family 7 more times than this other family over here on tape, and he only mentioned them 4 times, that doesn't give you more eternal life. God's not a respecter of last names. He's not a respecter of those things. That doesn't mean we thank God for those things. My wife's family, her grandfather, Brother Donovan Wirtz, he was sitting there at a campsite with Brother Branham, and he had a big old cancer on his ear. And Brother Branham says on tape, he mentions it 3 different times on It Is the Rising of the Sun, 1965, The Easter Seal, and One in a Million, all 3 in 1965. He preached the same sermon, the same notes. You can tell he preaches all 3 of those sermons from if you go back and listen to him. And he talks about Donovan Wirtz and all 3 of them, and he said, Donovan had a cancer on his ear, and he said, I said, Donovan, why didn't you say something about that? He said, oh, I didn't want to bother you, Brother Branham. And he said, I didn't even pray for him. I just went over and touched him. And he said, within a day, you couldn't even see a scar on his ear where it was. He said, what was it? And it is the rising of the sun. He said, it was an eagle to an eagle. He said, a buzzard to an eagle won't work, or an eagle to a buzzard. I told my father-in-law, I said, if he had said that about me, Brother Hoover, I'd have T-shirts printed with that right on my chest. And I'd walk around town. I'd walk through the malls in Clarksville and Louisville, and I'd walk through the streets of Jeffersonville. Eagle to an eagle. Amen. He didn't call my name specifically, but I believe I can read my name in there.
Right.
I believe I can be identified tonight. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many.
Amen.
The body is not one member, but many. Now, I know a lot of times, you know, the church, they like to just glide by and put it all on the pastor. Oh, my, the pastor's doing a great work. We'll just lean on him. Or, you know, sometimes people won't even have a pastor, and they'll sit at home, and they'll put it all on the prophet. But it's not just a one-member body.
Amen.
It's many members. But one body. Now, I know a lot of people around the message, they want the body of Jesus Christ to be a paraplegic that's paralyzed from the eyeballs down, and it can just lay there and the eyes can work and look around.
Well, my. Come on, brother.
But how dare the rest of the body want to move?
Good right there.
Now, I know Brother Branham said that the body of Jesus Christ was the most broken up body that there was on the face of the earth because he's talking about this one being divided from that one. But I want to say tonight that the body of Jesus Christ is not a paralyzed body.
Amen.
Amen. The fingers are still working. The hands are still working. The feet and the toes and the ears and the lips and all that. Oh my, I thank God for the eyes of a prophet to see beyond what the denomination saw. I thank God for an eagle that would scream so that we could recognize that we were eagles as well. Don't get me wrong, but don't just leave it all on the eyeballs. The fingers need to work too. The toes need to work too. Do something for Jesus Christ. It's not a one-membered body, it's a many-membered body. Say something to somebody about Christ.
Yes.
Say something to somebody about the message. Use your voice for Jesus. Brother Branham said he has no lips but our lips.
Amen.
He has no hands but our hands. Who's going to hand them a tract or a tape if your hands don't do it? Who's going to hand them a $5 bill to help feed the hungry when Jesus comes around and says, hey, as you fed that one, you fed me? Who's going to do it if the bride of Jesus Christ don't use her hands to do it? Who's going to pack the gospel to the foreign lands if the bride of Jesus Christ's feet don't take it? Amen. The body's still moving tonight. It's still breathing. It's still functional. Now, I know some people, they say, oh, now we've gone up higher than the prophet. We've gone past the eyes up into the mind of Christ. But what they did is they tried to get up in there into the intellectuals, and they lost their mind is what they did. Because I don't know about you, I'm not trying to get no higher than the eyes. But all that's below the eyes, remember Brother Bram said that the bride of Jesus Christ in her age, that from that messenger would go other ministries who under their messenger, right. Not above their messenger, not equal with the messenger, but under the messenger. So let's see, below the eyes, we've got the ears. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Right. We've got a tongue. Oh, if I testify, if I sing, let me sing in the Spirit. If I testify, let me testify in the Spirit. Oh my, we've got hands to pack the gospel, to help the needy, to go out and encourage somebody. We've got feet to pack it with. Do something for Jesus.
Amen.
The body is not one member, but many. But now, today, we get this mentality. We don't need nothing. I don't need you, Brother Hoover. I don't need nobody. I don't need you, Brother Jimmy. I don't need you, Brother Wade. I don't need nobody. It's not a one-membered body, even if you think you're that member. Even if you think, well, bless God, it's all right here. It's all about me. No, it's not. I don't care who you are. It's not a one-person, one-membered thing. It's a many-membered body. God has members of the bride of Jesus Christ all around the world. And Brother Bram said, we need one another now more than we've ever needed one another.
Amen.
But today, well, I don't need no preacher to tell me. I don't need nobody to sing to me. I've already got my own songs. I've already got my own encouragement. I don't need nobody to pray for me, bless God. I don't need this. I don't need to hear you're special. Wasn't that special to me anyhow? Oh my, what an attitude to have.
Right.
Why? Because they make it all about themselves, or they make it all about their pastor, or they make it all about the prophet. And I thank God for all of those. I thank God for the people. I thank God for the pastors. I thank God for the prophet. But the bride of Jesus Christ isn't just made up of those facets. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary.
Right.
You may look at somebody and say, I don't need them. Well, I don't even agree with them on half the doctrines in the message. What do I need them for? I don't need to be around them. They're not necessary as far as I care. You know, if they're there, I don't even know if I want to be in heaven. You better watch that attitude. Sometimes it's the more feeble members of the body that are necessary. What does that mean, Brother Nathan? It means that person that you can't stand to be around. Maybe the person that runs upon your son or daughter when they're backslid out in a restaurant somewhere and gives them the encouraging word that they need to come back to God. And that person that you thought, there's no need for them, you might recognize one day just how much you need them.
Right.
Maybe that preacher that you so bitterly disagree with might be the very one preaching an altar call one night and your son or daughter run to the altar. You better be careful who you disinclude and who you draw out. Amen. I'll let God do the selecting. We would see Jesus, 1962. Now we know Paul's been gone for a long time, but the Holy Spirit's still here. He's no respect of person, and he gives people favor amongst the people, ministers, to believe that man, something about him that proves that God is with that pastor, and they believe that, and all full gospel believing people take handkerchiefs, aprons, and so forth from their bodies and lay them upon the sick and the afflicted, and they get well. Now, I don't want to shock you or make you think that we're in some kind of a cult tonight, but that's happened at our church. That doesn't make me nothing. That doesn't make my handkerchief nothing. Doesn't make my sweat that I wiped it with nothing. You know, there were some brothers from overseas telling us that there's brothers now in the message that their pastor, when he gets to sweating, they all try to run up and see who they can be the first to wipe his sweat off of his face. Gag. Gag. I hope nobody in this church ever gets that fanatical. I'll rebuke them right in front of everybody if they do. Say, let me take care of my own sweat. Thank you very much. Amen. My sweat's not anointed. I know there's some sisters at churches that they sit as close to the front as they can so the sweat of their pastor might spray on them. I think, oh, how sick can you be?
Come on.
Amen. That's not the anointing oil I'm looking for.
Amen.
But yet, people would take from the body of Paul handkerchiefs and aprons. We've seen it. Prayer cloths, sheets that Brother Branham laid his hands over and prayed over, suit clothes that they've cut up, even the linings and things, and maybe some of them get down to where there's just threadbare and hardly nothing, and lay it on the sick, and God heal them. What was it? It wasn't because there was quickening power in the suit. It was obedience to the Word of God.
Right.
Obedience to the Word of God. And he said a full gospel-believing people takes handkerchief, aprons, and so forth from their bodies and lay them upon the sick and the afflicted, and they get well. Amen. I'm a witness tonight that God still moves in that way. Amen. He said, we're not Paul. We're not the Apostle Paul, but he's still Jesus Christ. Amen. He's no respecter of persons. He's still the same Jesus Christ, still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't respect your ability to memorize. If I can outquote you, it won't give me one more minute of eternal life. If you can outquote me, it won't give you one more minute. Now, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with quoting. The Bible does talk about, to study to show yourself approved. I don't think we should just go around and somebody say, well, what do you believe? I think you should know what you're talking about. But being able to quote like a machine gun and make somebody else look like an idiot doesn't do nothing but boast your pride a little bit, but it doesn't really help anybody.
Amen.
Mm. Age. God's not a respecter of age. We looked at it a little bit Sunday, but God called Noah at 480. He called Abraham at 75. He called Moses at 80. Jesus began to speak to the scribes and Pharisees at 12. Then his cousin John the Baptist came on the scene and began his ministry at 30. Jesus begins his ministry at 30. John's last 6 months, and he says, I must decrease so he can increase. Jesus' last 3.5 years, and they crucify him at 33 and a half. So it didn't matter if they was 12, 30, 33, 480, 120, 80, 75. God was working all in all through whoever he could get. He was just looking for a vessel that would yield themselves to him. He wasn't looking at your driver's license to spiritually card you. Now, Brother Hoover, you better get some work done. You know, you're getting up there a little bit, brother. Azariah, I'm just not sure if you're ready yet, buddy. God doesn't card people.
That's right.
Amen. Whether you're 99 or 120 or whether you're 7 years old, God can use you.
Amen.
God can use you. Amen. End time sign seed. I'm trying to close tonight. Brother Bam says in 1962, God is no respect to person. If he will save one, he will save the other one that'll believe it. If he'll heal one, he'll heal the other one. But you've got to believe it.
Amen.
Just God saying so, just packing around and saying, bless God, this is the word. That's not going to do anything. Even just saying, bless God, I believe it. Brother Bam said, Satan believes and trembles. He said, just to say that you believe it is not enough. Just to rally around where it's at is not enough. But you got to put it into action. Put it into action. It wasn't just enough for Noah to walk around and say, hey, I just want to let everybody know God spoke to me. God spoke to me audibly. And he said to build a boat. And bless God, I believe his word. I believe it's going to rain. And you better just listen up to me because I'm somebody. And sit back and vacation the rest of his life. But he had to put into action what God said. He had to go out there and get the hammers and the nails and the boards and the pitch and all of that and begin to work. He had to put it into action. So it's not just enough to take and say, well, here's the word of God. I'll put it up on my refrigerator for a little reminder. No, put it into action. Put it in action. Say, Lord, I take you at your word. And if you honored Sister So-and-so's prayer back there in the 50s, if you honored Brother Branham's prayer back there in 1965 for Sister So-and-so and she got healed, if you honored Paul's prayer, if you honored his faith, if you honored Moses' faith, if I can approach you with the same faith upon the basis of the same word, then you're obligated to put it into action for me.
Amen.
Brother Branham also said that not only is God not a respecter of persons, but that death and pressure are not a respecter of persons. Death doesn't care how much money you've got in the bank.
Right.
Death doesn't care what your name is. how popular you are, what church you go to. Death, if we don't take a rapture, comes to each and every one of us.
Amen.
Pressures. Pressures are not a respecter of persons. Maybe you'd like to trade your pressures with somebody else until you walked in their shoes for a few days. And then you might be saying, Lord, give me my pressures back. Because you're pressurized for your pressure. God custom fit your trials just for you.
Amen.
Because he knew the rough edges that you needed to be trimmed off here and trimmed off there. And he custom tailored, just like if you was to go down and buy an expensive suit and the man would get down and might put that measuring tape down your leg and your across your waist and he'd go up your side and your sleeves and all that, and he'd just make that suit just tailor fit to you. And then somebody else come in and they couldn't get it to pull shut, or it was hanging on them like they could fit three of them in it. You'd say, what is this? It's a suit, but it's not custom tailored to you. And many times we get envious of so-and-so's trials. Oh, my, I wish I had Bill Gates' trials of trying to decide where to spend my billions. I don't. I don't wish I had his trials. I thank God that he called me to what he's called me to.
All right.
I thank God that he's placed me where he placed me. But pressures aren't a respect of persons. Pressures come to all of us. Let me read you this. We'll try to close. If the musicians will come. My New Ministry, 1959. He said, and God is not no respect of persons. What he did for Hattie, he'll do for you. You remember the story. Now, Brother Branham had been out hunting in Sportsman's Hollow, and God had spoken to him and said, you're hunting, and you're hunting squirrels, but there aren't any. And Brother Branham was sitting there thinking of the scripture. Ask what you will, and it'll be given to you. And God said, what are you doing? He said, I'm hunting for squirrels, and I have none. He said, just speak and they'll be there. And so he described where they would be, and they came. And then he goes out and he hunts in Salem. The same thing happens. And he comes back to Milltown. He's sitting there at Sister Hattie Wright's table, and her brother, Brother Shelby, Brother Banks Woods, and different ones is there. If you go back and listen, you know, sometimes, like any of us, if Brother Branham, as the years go by, and he tells the story over and over and over, sometimes he'll share some details that he does in other times, and sometimes he'll omit some details, and people try to condemn and rebuke him for that, but they need to go back and read the Apostle Paul when he shares the testimony of his conversion on the road to Damascus there, because he tells it three different times, and every time there's different details or details left out. All of us as human beings will do that. You'll be looking, and you'll say, oh, my, Brother Josh is wearing an orange shirt, and that reminds me there was a pumpkin there, and you'll share that detail. Or oh, Brother Hoover's wearing a blue shirt, and it reminds me that there was a blue car parked there, whatever it would be. And you'll remember little details from whatever visually or mentally is going on with you right then. But on several of the tapes, Brother Bam says what it was is they had a building fund to try to build the new tabernacle, and Sister Hattie had pledged $20. And he said, honestly, he said, not to offend her or embarrass her, she couldn't afford 20 cents. And he said she tried to give, I think, $100, and Brother Neville wouldn't let her. And he said, so he let her give the $20, and he said she'd only make about maybe $120 scratching around on that farm through the whole year. And he said, I had some grocery money there. Sister Meade had given him two $5 bills out of her purse to get some groceries. And he said, I had it in my pocket, and I was going to give it back to her. And he said, a voice spoke to me and said, don't you do that. I have something better for her. And he said he began to talk about the squirrels being spoken into existence. And he said, all I can say is that he's still the same Jehovah Jireh that he was back there with Abraham. And Sister Hattie spoke up. Now, she wasn't sitting there thinking, oh, Lord, let me say something super spiritual to impress the prophet. She's just being a Christian. She's just being a humble sister. And she's sitting there. And he makes this statement that many years down the road would make fun of and ridicule and put Facebook posts about. And he makes this statement of truth. And she says, Brother Branham, that's nothing but the truth. And he said, Hattie, thus saith the Lord, anything you want. God spoke to him and told him to say it. He said, whatever you want. He said, if she would have spoke for $1 million, it would have been there. If she would have spoke for elderly parents to turn back young, it would have happened. Her little sister Edith, sitting there crippled, he said, if she would have said it, it would have happened. But she had a greater thing in mind. She said, I want the salvation of my two boys. Oh, I know people look at fruits and they look at details and they say, well, I just don't know, Brother Nathan. Let me just assure you tonight, they're saved.
Amen.
Because it's thus saith the Lord. Amen. And if you had that spoken over you and your children, my, you'd be the happiest person in the world. Amen. But we have a word like that said, apply the token. Amen. Said, apply the token to your family. If the Philippian jailer could believe for his family, then you can believe for the salvation of yours.
Amen.
So we have a word like Hattie did. And she speaks this. And the boys give their hearts to the Lord and come down. Brother Collins baptized them that weekend. There's a picture of them standing there in the baptistry with Brother Collins. And, you know, we think about that and we think, what a story. What a thing. If that prophet of God could sit in my house and he could talk to me. And I know in my heart, not just lip service, I know whatever he said, I could sit there and say, Brother Branham, that's nothing but the truth. Oh, if I could just do that, Brother Nathan. Well, we have a promise here. That God's not a respecter of persons. And what he did for Hattie, he'll do for you. He says, what he did for the blind, he'll do for you blind. What he does for the deaf, he'll do for you. Anything that he's done for anybody else, he will do for you if you will only believe.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I recognize some of these things, Lord, maybe sharp, maybe cutting, maybe unpopular. But Lord, it's what you laid on my heart tonight. Lord, as I look into the scriptures and the quotes and we see these things, Lord, may it become a reality to us. So many times our humanity leads us a different direction than what the Word of God is telling us, Lord. If we're not careful, we see a brother with a great ministry, or we see somebody that God's blessed financially. We see somebody that's popular around the message, or we see somebody that's got a great education, or maybe there's some great intellectual that can explain things away, or whatever attribute or detail that we would look for in their life. And if we're not careful, we begin to lift that person up to a little higher level than maybe ourselves or somebody else. Oh my, if I could just quote like Brother So-and-so. Oh my, if my bank account was just the size of Brother So-and-so. Oh, if I just had the prayer life of Brother So-and-so. But Lord, help us to recognize tonight, not only are you not a respecter of persons, but your word rebukes us and chastises us and tells us not to be a respecter of persons. James tells us that it's a sin. Brother Branham comes around and rebukes us for it again. Tells us that there's no big shots among us, but that we're all just human beings. Just another brother, just another sister. As he begins to talk about the worth of a human being as far as the physical body, all just a few cents there at that time, 86 cents, whatever it was, Lord. And in that time, maybe today be $8 or $10. But he said, you'll put a $500 mink coat or a $80 hat on that body and think you're something. Oh, Lord, help us not to have respect to persons. Help us not to fall in that trap, Lord. But Lord, help us, whether it's somebody that's destitute or whether it's the richest person in the message, whether it's somebody that just came in off the street that's a sinner, Lord, or whether it's the oldest person in the message, Lord, that's been around it for years and they have a spiritual renown to them, or maybe stories that the prophet told about them, whatever it would be. Lord, help us not to have respect to persons, because you died for both of them just the same. You shed your blood. Had it been either one of them, you would have gave your life at Calvary just for that one. And Lord, help us to read our names in there too, that you loved us that much. Help us to recognize, Lord, when it comes to making judgments or making decisions, Lord, not to just do it off of, well, Brother So-and-so's my buddy, so I'll go along with him, or Sister So-and-so, she's wealthy, I'll just go along with her. But Lord, help us to do things in a scriptural way. Help us to take it back to your word. May it be proven by your word, our decisions, the way we live our life, Lord, the way we treat one another. Lord, may it be pleasing to you. Lord, no matter the age of the person, no matter their financial status or political status or message status or educational status, whatever it would be, Father, Lord, there's a soul inside of that person that's worth 10 million worlds, your prophet said. Whether they've got 50 cents in their pocket or $5 million in the bank, Lord, you're not looking at that. You're looking at that soul down on the inside. Lord, whether they prayed 5 minutes today or 5 hours, you're looking at that soul down on the inside, Lord. Lord, you told the prophet Samuel, he was looking at the great size of David's eldest brother there when he came up. He thought, oh my, he'll be a good king. But you told him, Lord, you said, I don't look at the outside. I don't look at the age. I don't look at the height. I don't look at the weight. I don't look at the size of the wallet or the last name or the reputation. I don't look at this, that, or the other. I don't look at their education or their intellects. I look on the inside, at the heart. Oh, Lord, try us, mold us, and make us to where when you look on the inside, Lord, you'll see something pure. Lord, whether it's the oldest or the youngest, the richest or the poorest, those that have been in the message the longest or those that just came to it, Lord, those that have known you as Lord for all their life since a little child or those that just gave their heart to you maybe in their 70s or their 80s, Lord, you're not looking at the details. You're looking at the blood tag, Lord. Oh, help us to remember, regardless of what church a person would choose to go to, regardless of their pet doctrine or their favorite quote or whatever way they would lean, Father, help us to recognize that's a sinner saved by grace just like us, that you came to give your life for that person. And Lord, that if they're a part of the body and we would say something against them, Lord, woe unto us. Lord, we don't know who's elect and who's not, so Lord, help us just to treat everyone as though they were elect or had the potential to be. Oh, take us back to the potter's house tonight, Lord. Remold our thinking, remold our actions. Remold the way that we think about one another and treat one another. Oh, help us, Father, I pray. We need you, Lord. We need your grace. We need your mercy. I've got my hand up too, Lord. I needed this tonight, Lord. Sometimes our humanity drags us a different direction than what the Spirit is trying to lead us, Lord. But help us to yield to your gentle voice. Lord, we believe the voice of Jehovah still speaks to hearts. Lord, may these words tonight, Lord, maybe I didn't bring it the best that I could. Maybe I didn't bring it the way that I could. But Lord, I tried to follow your leading to the best of my ability. I tried to give it my best tonight. May these words, Lord, have a lasting effect on someone. Not just my words, Lord, but the quotes and the scriptures that we read tonight. May they sink down deep into the hearts of the believers, Lord. And may we raise up a standard. Lord, whether it's popular, whether it's unpopular, Lord, whatever it would be, Lord, help us just to stand for your word with all that's within us. Give us the strength. Lord, we recognize the age is getting more wicked and darker all the time. But Lord, yet there's a bride that's going to shine a light in this age. Because you chose her before the foundation of the world. Lord, help us. Let us shine our lights so that others can see. As the word said, so let your light shine before men. Lord, let's not be ashamed or hide it under a bushel, but Lord, let us proclaim it from the rooftops, from the mountaintops. I know in whom I have believed. I know what a change has been made in my life since he came and changed me from that creature that I was. Lord, we don't believe that we've attained perfection yet, Lord, but we can say like the sister that Brother Branham refers to so many times, Lord, I ain't what I ought to be. I'm sure not what I want to be. But Lord, I thank you that by your grace, I ain't what I used to be, Lord. That you picked me up out of the miry clay. Lord, you brought me a mighty long way. We love you tonight, Lord Jesus. Help us to go out of here tonight thinking on these things, Lord. Thinking about how we treat one another. Thinking about how we talk to one another and how we think about one another. Lord, help us to keep in mind constantly that you're not a respecter of persons. And if we have the Spirit of Christ, we'll respond the same way as well, Lord, that we won't respect people either just because of some status, whatever it would be, Father. But Lord, we'll reach our hand out to the poorest or to the richest, whatever it would be, Lord. You just lead and guide. Give us that gentle nudge from you, Lord. We'll do what you want, say what you want. Go where you want, Lord. Just do the leading, Lord, is all we ask. We can't lead ourselves. Lord, we're sheep. We don't know how to lead ourselves. But Lord, may you just lead us and guide us, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Oh, why don't we sing it together? Aren't you thankful for that peace that passes understanding? The only real peace I have, dear Lord, in you. Why don't you just worship him tonight? Oh, the only real peace I have, dear Lord, is in you.
fear for is in.
Help me sing it this way tonight.
Well, life is a few days trouble. A wise man once said, oh, but I'll not complain, 'cause Lord, I'm sheltered.
Stand together, sing it to him tonight. Is that how you feel about it?
Oh, the only real peace I have, dear Lord, in you.
Oh, yes, Father.
The only peace I have, dear.
Thank you.
it would surely be me. Oh, I thought I could be what I wanted to be. I thought I could build up on life's sinking sand, but Lord, I can't even walk without.
Where I've learned to stand, Lord, I can't.
His mercy rewrote my life. Oh, I should have fallen, my soul cast down, but mercy, it there is none like you, no one else can touch my heart like you do. Oh, I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. Oh, I've been changed. I have been reborn all my life. It's been rearranged. What a difference it makes when the Lord has His way all my life. Thank God has been changed. Oh, I've been changed. Yes, I have been reborn. Set me free. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. I'm so glad that my Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. Well, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven. Shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm shouting victory. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad. lifted me. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. So glad that my Jesus lifted me. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad that my Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad that my Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. Well, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven. Shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm shouting victory. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. Oh, victory is mine. Your victory is mine. Victory today is mine. And I told Satan, get singing, shouting, victory. His victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory today is mine. Oh, I told Satan, get thee behind, 'cause victory today is mine. And peace is mine. Your peace is mine. Lord, peace today is mine. And I told Satan, get thee behind, 'cause peace today is mine. Let's sing about joy. His joy.